Would you open your Bible, please, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. I called my wife into my study at home. That consists of a recliner chair and my grandfather's old smoker stand. And I have a little weather station beside, I said, Rayanne, come look at this. I could see out the window. The sun was shining. And the little weather station had those little animated clouds with raindrops falling. Sometimes they're wrong. One of my professors, Dr. R. O. Woodworth, I wish you could have known him. He was a hoot. About this tall, wispy white hair all around, bald on top. Could quote great extensive passages of the scripture, and he used to complain about some of the things that his wife would put him through. For instance, a fad came around, some health food fad called the green drink, and it was about that good too. You mixed it with water, and it's supposed to have, you know, all the health stuff that you would need for, you know, the rest of your life. And she served it at dinner one night, and he looked at it, and he drank it all the way down without stopping. He put the glass back on the table and looked at her and said, I'll have no more of that. And he said his wife was fond of moving their furniture around every few months, and he said it seemed to make her happy. But he said to us once, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I don't know where I am. I had a similar experience. We were in Tulsa for a six-month period after we graduated from college. We unofficially called that the tribulation period. And we had a weekend somehow where we were able to go and get away and go back to Greenfield, Missouri, and visit a pastor friend of ours, Bob Martins, and his wife. And Greenfield was in rural Missouri. And we stayed all night there in their old house in one of their guest rooms. And it gets dark out in the country. And in the middle of the night, somehow I woke up, my eyes fluttered open, and I didn't realize I was laying on my back. And I was actually looking at the window over our bed upside down. And with my eyes adjusted for the dark, apparently the only light that could have come was from somebody's security light a quarter of a mile down the road or somewhere. And so that dim light coming through those ruffled curtains, and I'm looking at it upside down, and I thought, with some panic, I thought, I don't know where I am. And then I sort of lifted my head and looked around, and it came back. Oh, okay, you're in Brother Bob Bernie's house. Now hold that thought for just a moment. And when we visited Israel in 2014, and you know, we, as Josh told me, when you if you wait until everything is calm over there to go visit, you'll never go. It was relatively calm while we were there, but within days after we came home, there were rockets falling on some of the places where we had just been. And when you realize anew what a dangerous place that we had been in. Now those two thoughts, waking up to where you really are and realizing what a dangerous place we're in, that brings us to 2 Timothy 3. In the first part of 2 Timothy, Paul, who was really, you'd have to say he was an optimist. I mean, who else could be in jail in stocks after having been beaten and sing praises at midnight as Paul and Silas did? And yet Paul was a realist too. The first couple of chapters, Paul's tone, expecting that he is in the near future at some indefinite time going to be executed. He wants to encourage Timothy to keep on in the work of the gospel despite difficult circumstances, and the elephant in the room was despite Paul's impending absence from him. But Paul was a realist as well as an optimist, and so in 2 Timothy 3, he changes his tone. He wants to prepare Timothy for what's coming, and he does not want him to be taken off guard. There are two commands in the first 9 verses of 2 Timothy. And the first one is in the first 3 words, but understand this. And the way it is worded in the Greek text, it's very emphatic. One man said that it reminded him of the way announcements were made in the Marine Corps. Now hear this, designed to get your attention. It's emphatic. So Paul wanted Timothy to know something very important. What about? Understand this, that in the last days, he wants Timothy to know something about the last days. He wants us to know something about the last days. I hope you understand. I hope you remember that in the Bible, the phrase the last days covers the entire period from the birth of Christ until his second coming. So are we in the last days? Yes, we've been in the last days for about 2 millennia. You say, well, how are these the last days? In the long scope of the history of the world, we have about 5,000 years of recorded history. That's just how far our records go back. Our records show us, the earliest records, full-blown kingdoms, kings and kingdoms and wars and petty squabbles, bureaucracy and board games. Go figure. So there was a lot of stuff that happened before the beginning of recorded history. In God's perspective, these are the last days where he has sent his son to us. Now, Paul wanted Timothy to know something about these last days. He wanted him to know things are not going to get better and better, as some people want us to believe. He didn't want Timothy to be taken off guard by it. So he told Timothy, and through Timothy, us, 3 things about the last days. First of all, he said, in the last days there will be, well, the Bible says here, there will come times of difficulty. Again, the sense here is as if Charles Swindoll said he's poking his finger in Timothy's sternum. Understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. This has to go down as a classic understatement. This is a technically correct translation. The King James and the New King James Version translates it perilous times. That's probably better. The NASB, difficult, just like the ESV. The New Living Translation, a bit of a paraphrase, very difficult times. The NIV, terrible times. So the word itself means harsh, hard to bear, vicious, dangerous, or menacing. In classical Greek, the word was used to describe 2 things, a wild animal or the raging sea. It's used only 1 other time in the New Testament, in Matthew 8:28, to describe 2 demon-possessed men, quote, so fierce that no one could pass by that way. So there will come times of difficulty. That is a real understatement. Dr. Howard Hendricks, now in heaven, formerly of the Dallas Theological Seminary, he preferred the word savage. There will be savage times. I know it was perhaps, I don't know if it was just an illusion. I think it wasn't all illusion, but you'd hear about horrible things and you'd think, well, that happened over there, far away. Doesn't happen, you know, around here to people like us. Then on November the 5th of 2017, the worst mass shooting at a house of worship in our nation's history occurred at the First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs, Texas, a Southern Baptist church of about 60 people in a town of about 600. 26 people were killed 20 others were wounded. In the aftermath of that shocking wake-up call, about a month later, on December the 1st of that year, I and three other men from our church attended a church security seminar that our Indiana Southern Baptist group put on. It was at Highland Lakes Baptist Camp. And we were all shocked. We talked in the car on the way back to learn this statistic that going back from January the 1st, 1999, up through the most recent before that seminar, October the 24th, 2017, during that time, there were 1,652 what are called deadly force incidents at, quote, faith-based organizations in the United States. 1,652. Most of them never made the news, at least the national news. They included things like abductions, attacks, suspicious deaths, suicides, deadly force intervention, and deadly force protection. I don't like talking about stuff like this. But we can't put our heads in the sand. When our parents and grandparents prayed for us, I'm willing to bet a milkshake and a steak dinner that incidents like this never occurred to them. But when we pray for our children and our grandchildren, the phrase that Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, it takes on a whole new depth of meaning. In our days, terrorists fly planes into skyscrapers, blow themselves up in crowds. Mobs take to the street if they object to a judge's decision, or, mark my words, if their sports team loses, or if their sports team wins. Why that is tolerated, I will never, ever understand. People shoot up Walmarts in Evansville, convenience stores. Stuff that seems so innocent. We happened to be in Bloomington Mall yesterday for a little bit. I remember bringing our kids there when we lived in Bedford. And the Monday after the Greenwood Park Mall shooting last year, my little grandson Augustus, they got all those rides there. I bring a fistful of quarters, and he gets on the horse and does this for 5 minutes, you know. The older they get, the less exciting that is. But 2 days after that Greenwood Park Mall shooting, he said, Grandpa, can we go to the mall? I said, not today, pal. Let's go to the park. Let's do something different. Understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. There will be savage times. And in the last days there will be sinful people. Well, big surprise. Haven't there always been sinful people? But the sense here is getting worse and worse. In fact, beyond our text, in verse 13, Paul actually says, while evil people and imposters, what's he talking about? They look like Christians, sort of. Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, we talk about disasters, we talk about hurricanes and tsunamis and all of that, and yet the overwhelming majority of suffering in this world is due to violence done by people to other people, period, exclamation point. That is far more than poverty, pollution, disease, or natural disasters. When we have a natural disaster, you see what I think is probably, for the most part, Jesus shining through God's people, maybe not entirely, but for the most part, when after a disaster, things like the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief Teams flood in to help people. And at the same moment, inevitably, the governor of the state has to put out some kind of edict. If you're out looting and taking advantage of this, if you're caught, you'll be prosecuted. But There they are doing violence to their own neighbors in the aftermath of a disaster. Now, what I'm about to read to you, without taking too much time on any of these things, is the most vivid and disturbing picture of human depravity in the Bible, except for Romans chapter 1. Now, I want you to notice that it begins and ends with what we could call misplaced loves. Verse 2, for people will be lovers of self. In the end of verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Depending on how you count them, there are 18 characteristics listed, and we're going to take verse 5 as sort of a summary conclusion. Let's just take a short look at this disgusting laundry list. For people will be lovers of self. The sense here is what modern psychologists and psychiatrists would call narcissism. These are the kind of people that they're never in the wrong. They're always in the right. It's always somebody else's fault. And they're crazy makers is the nickname that psychologists give them. I have an example. I'm not going to tell you his name. Thankfully, I can't remember it right now, but it hasn't been maybe 10 years ago or more. There was a man, not in our church, but in our community, who committed adultery on his wife. She found out about it. She was deeply hurt. And she was deeply hurt. She was very angry, as there would be something wrong with you if you weren't deeply hurt and very angry. Do you know he showed up at their house during the time when they were separated, and he told her, well, I've confessed my wrong, and I've asked for your forgiveness, and if you were a good Christian, you should forgive me. I actually had the chance to talk with him a little bit, and after I was done, I went over to talk to the wall so I could feel like I'd accomplished something that day. But I told him, you have absolutely no right to lecture her, especially, about how to be a good Christian. You need to let her work through it. And he looked at me like, why don't you understand? Crazy makers. It's all about them, no matter what they've done. Lovers of self. Lovers of money, consumed by greed. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all evil. Proud. This was a word that in the Greek language actually meant wanderer. And it referred to a wandering con artist who would come into town where nobody knew him. And he would take advantage of people, rip them off, and then leave so he could go do it someplace else. And before he got in trouble there, because it was all about him, it was all about what he wanted. He was always putting himself first, constantly seeking glory for themselves at the expense of others. Then the word arrogant. This is someone who tries to be above others. The word literally meant with your head in the clouds, meaning that was your opinion of yourself. This was the word the Jews used to describe Satan, who in Isaiah 14 said, I will be like the Most High. I will be above the suns, the stars of God. Then abusive. This is the word blasphemous. We get our word blasphemy about it. Think about people you've seen in the news. Think about people you may have overheard in your own hearing speaking harshly and reproachfully. Does this characterize our age? How about this one? Can you believe he included this one, disobedient to parents? Aren't we all disobedient to our parents because we're all sinful? Yes. But again, the sense here is an increase in intensity. It's a rejection of their rules and their counsel and any kind of respect for them. That is a building block of society. When that goes, it's no wonder people have no respect for proper authority. Ungrateful, literally without grace. We still have this in our culture when we say, shall we say grace? Well, what does that mean? You're acknowledging God's grace to us. And I think one of his best blessings is food. I don't know about you. Yes, I do. I mean, we can all look in the mirror, but that's meddling. Let's go on. This is an attitude of entitlement. That I ought to be given these things, and if I don't have them, then I'm going to be angry. Unholy, in the Greek language, this meant rejecting even common laws of decency. The idea that even apart from any legal code, that an upright human being had some sense of common laws of decency toward others. This kind of person, the Greeks said, would not even be a good neighbor. The idea of just rejecting any good. Let's go on. Heartless, hard-hearted, without natural affection. I think of this almost every time you see another story about a mother giving birth and leaving their baby in a trash can, or a husband or a father or wife or mother trying to kill their own children. Unappeasable. This one, literally without libation. What does that mean? When two warring nations would come together, part of declaring a truce is that they would pour out a libation to their gods as part of the process of declaring a truce between themselves. So the idea came to mean without accepting any truce, unappeasable. This is somebody who will never forgive, will never admit fault. And then this one, I'm going to have a little help from Dr. Swindoll here. Slanderous, the Greek word, you may recognize it, diabolos, sometimes translated devil. The New American Standard Bible translates it malicious gossips. Listen to this. Dr. Swindoll says, the Greek word is diabolos, devil, the nickname given to Satan for his lying and his entrapment of people. The devil seduces people into sin. He tricks them. He deceives them. And then he bears the tale to God so as to create a rift in their relationship and widen it as much as possible. Listen to this. A human diabolos does the same within a community, a church, a faculty, or a family. Slanderous. Then without self-control. They don't have any control over their emotions, their actions, their words. Brutal. This is the opposite of gentle or tame. Ferocious. Then the phrase not loving good. The idea of loving good in the Greek culture meant loving the way things are supposed to be. To the Jews, to the Christians, it would mean loving the way God intended things to be, working toward the way God intended things to be. So not loving good is hating the way God intended things to be. And this has been ramped up way past 11. My little grandson Augustus, I've got this, I call it a skin diver watch. It's been in the Mediterranean Sea, the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, and the pool at Spencer. And both of my grandsons have loved to turn that little dial there. You say, what's it for? Not 100% sure, but we'll leave that off. And Augustus would like to come up and he'd say, it's supposed to be on 10. And he'd put it in a different place every time. And I couldn't figure out what he was doing. It finally dawned on me, whatever angle he was at, he would put the 10 up. So if my arm was here, he'd put it up there. And then as we've gone on, he says, Grandpa, today, 20. Oh, I feel extra. And the other day he said, you're going 40 today, Grandpa. I said, boy, I ought to be able to do something today, you know. Well, I had a really good illustration there. It wasn't in my notes, and I really wish I'd written it down. I'm really sorry I told you all that and then lost the point. Um, I'll think of it at midnight. I'll put a one call around and tell you all what it was, all right? Let's just go on. You know, some of you may have a dog in this hunt in the Super Bowl, so we'll just go on. Treacherous. The word means to hand over. It was used of Judas handing over Jesus to the Sanhedrin, of the Sanhedrin handing over Jesus to Pilate, of Pilate handing over Jesus to the Roman soldiers. Reckless, that means to fall forward without stopping. We would say to rush headlong, to rush into things, into bad things. Swollen with conceit or puffed up with pride. And then we come back full circle, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, putting the pursuit of pleasure above anything else, even above God. This is our culture, particularly when it comes to physical pleasure. We'll leave it there. But it's as though there's almost a panic. This is my only possibility of having any kind of happiness or joy. Don't you dare deny me this, no matter how I want to twist it. And then in verse 5, the summary statement, having the appearance of godliness. How can that be? I just read this morning, Christian Broadcasting News, the Anglican Church in England is coming out. They're going to start considering gender-neutral language for God and Jesus in the Bible. And the picture they showed, here's the Anglican bishops, you know, and there's the old man, and there's you know, maybe an old woman. And then there's a guy, I'm not kidding, it's an old man right in the middle, an Anglican bishop. He has, I would say purple, my wife would probably say long magenta hair, and he has a matching robe. The interesting thing is the Anglican communion in South America and Africa are absolutely livid and outraged and refuse to go along with what essentially is their mother church organization because they say they have departed from the scriptures. And boy, are they right. So having the appearance sometimes of godliness, even well, God's love and so on, but denying its power. Here's the second command. What do we do? Avoid such people. This list of people, this list of depravity that we've just been through, what do we do with them? Don't try to start a street ministry to people who are out doing these things. That's the wrong context. The first command is understand this. The second command is avoid such people. So in the last days there will be savage times. In the last days there will be sinful people. In the last days there will be seductive teachers. Verse 6, for among those are those who creep into households, capture weak women, burdened with sins, led astray by various passions. Stop there for a moment. They creep into households. They insinuate themselves. They worm their way in. Alistair Begg said they creep because they're creeps. And these false teachers have a particular target. Paul describes them as weak women burdened with sins. This is not a blanket indictment of all womankind. It may be referring to a specific situation in Ephesus where Timothy was. At the very least, it describes the kind of vulnerable individual that false teachers love to target, burdened with guilt yet unwilling to give up their sins and wanting to find some kind of justification for it. And so verse 7 says they're ever learning, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge of the truth in this context, this is the truth of the gospel, the simple gospel. You ever notice that with non-Christian groups, there's always another layer, there's always another level, there's always another step, there's always another price to pay to go on to the next level. And yet you never really seem to get there. Can I warn you about something? Anybody get one of these in the mail, Epoch Times? I got to tell you, I love newspapers. I miss newspapers. And even this, as much as it's reminiscent of them, this is smaller than the way newspapers used to be. But now I sound like an old guy, and Well, look at me. And they mailed this out free to all kinds of people. The Epoch Times, honestly, at first blush, it's an awful lot like the way newspapers ought to be. Kind of reminds me of the Indianapolis Star. That was my favorite paper ever. Kind of reminds me of the USA Today when it started back in the 80s. And from our perspective, it has what we would call traditional reporting. Good. When I say conservative, I don't mean to talk about political parties. I'm talking about conservative values, moral values. This is, in many respects, it's a great paper. Be a great paper for anyone, except it's published by a group called Falun Gong in China. Now, on a positive note, the group Falun Gong at first was approved by the Chinese government, or at least tolerated, and then they started persecuting them, much like they're persecuting Christians. Now, I don't know where they've gotten their money, but Falun Gong has spread across the world, and they're dedicated to exposing the evils of the Chinese Communist Party. Kudos to them for that. But the thing about it, and I've seen this in I've seen several issues of the Epoch Times. I will tell you that I actually even for a while paid for the app on my phone until I realized who it was published by. And so in their lifestyle section, a lot of times it'll be the benefits of meditation, the benefits of Tai Chi, et cetera, et cetera. Then this is a full page. This is Mr. Li Hongzhi, the founder of Falun Gong. And the article, big front page article, How Humankind Came to Be. Let me just read you a couple of excerpts. He said, I have been called upon by divine beings to pass along several things to everyone in this world and to give people another chance at salvation. When a person dies, it is just a matter of his physical body declining and breaking down, while his true soul, which is who he really is and which does not die with the passing of his physical body, will continue on in a next life, up to this point, pretty much true, quote, being reborn. Uh-oh. With the process being more drawn out in proportion to how great the beings are, whether it's divine beings or us, according to him, life and death are not painful for the divine beings. They remain cognizant throughout these processes. To them, it is as if changing outfits. How does he know that? Well, the divine beings told him, of course. Well, they wouldn't lie, would they? Let me skip down. He says the entire human universe, including this human world, will go through a process of formation, stasis, degeneration, destruction, and progression. He said we're currently in the destruction phase. And he said good thoughts are rare. People's minds have become twisted. Debauchery and drug abuse are rampant. And people subscribe to atheism. All this is true. The Creator cherishes all of the heavenly beings that exist, as well as all the lives that are good and kind, and of all the glorious creations in the cosmos. And he talks about how to get to where God is. Each successive realm is higher, more glorious than that below it. There's always another level. It's always another level, though none can compare to the divine realm or the many heavenly kingdoms still higher. Then he says, there are three realms in the universe. Each has 10 planes within it, making for a total of 33 planes in all, if you include the three realms themselves. Reminds me of what my good friend, Dr. Tom Savage, pastor of Sugar Creek Baptist Church. He was a 33rd degree Mason. He doesn't talk about it much unless somebody is open to it, but level upon level upon level. And he said, mostly, it's memorizing and paying them money. He said, it's still the fact that in the human world, a few of the things people take to be truths are actually, few of the things people take to be truths are actually valid. Well, there's something I can agree with him on. If a person wishes to return to heaven, he must follow true higher laws and work on himself, because we have to save ourselves. Everyone here, he says, is in fact living in what is considered to be the trash bin of the universe. The scripture says God beheld everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, until sin messed it up. This is the origin of the belief. One more thing. Listen to this. Everything here is made up of the lowest, crudest, filthiest of particles, molecules, atoms, and the like. In the eyes of higher beings, this is where the trash of the universe is cast away. Hell is the trash heap of the universe. They thus regard this plane of molecules as dust or clay and see it as the lowliest of places. This is the origin of the belief held in some religions that man was made by the divine out of clay. How about God told us he formed Adam out of the clay? All that to say, folks, seductive teachers. There's so much that is right about this magazine. I have seen, in fairness to them, good coverage of Christians who are brought into unfair lawsuits, acts of violence in churches. They give good coverage of it. I've never seen an article like this. Here's what Christians believe about the origin of humanity. Beware, in the last times there will be seductive teachers. So in verses 8 and 9, all of a sudden we think, well, who's he talking about now? Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind, disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Now here, Paul uses an example partly based on the Old Testament, Exodus 7, partly based on Jewish tradition, the intertestamental writings of the rabbis. The rabbis gave the names Jannes and Jambres to the Pharaoh's magicians who came forward in opposition to Moses and who at first, in some way, duplicated Moses' miracles. A satanic counterfeit, we would say. The point is, they seemed legitimate at first, but eventually they were exposed for who and what they really were. And the same thing's going to happen with these teachers. Now, all of this was Paul's effort at being realistic with Timothy so that he would not be caught off guard. He doesn't want Timothy or us to be discouraged. You say, well, this is great. In the last days there will be savage times, there will be sinful people, and there will be seductive teachers. Comfort one another with these words, right? But ultimately, the evil of this age will be overcome. Those who reject God will be rejected themselves. False teachers will be exposed and revealed as not being on the side of God. As bad as it is, and we all understand, it's not getting better. Didn't Jesus tell us the wheat and the weeds would grow side by side? So the weeds are growing. Don't forget, so's the wheat. That doesn't get reported almost anywhere on the news. But as Alistair McGrath once said, if we could get even the tiniest glimpse of what God is doing currently in our world, we would weep for joy. In the end, God wins. See the book of Revelation. The question is, then, whose side are you on? People are not on God's side. We can get on God's side. No man can come to the Father except by me. But everyone can come to the Father through Jesus. If we are on his side, if we've had that point, then we must not be surprised, we must not be discouraged by savage times, sinful people, or seductive teachers. What do we do? I don't know if you've watched The Chosen, or how about we just stick with the scripture? Simon Peter got out of the boat. He got to walk on water for a little bit, and then the scripture says, but when he saw the wind and the waves, then he sank. What did we do? Be faithful, keep your eyes on Jesus. Be faithful, keep your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, help us to guard our hearts. Help us to guard our families. Help us to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And oh God, show us how to walk in this world. You left us here on purpose. You even prayed that not that we would be kept out of the world, but that we would be kept by the Father in the world. And we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Oh God, help us to be faithful to serve you in our generation. And we pray, Father, that we might see your kingdom come and your will be done. Father, we pray that you might allow us glimpses of the wheat growing with the weeds. We sure want to see some more of the wheat grow. We want to see the gospel passed on to another generation, and the generation after that, until you come back, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, keep us, keep our hearts, buoy us up. Help us to be realists, but oh Lord, as often as we can be discouraged thinking about after Paul writing these words to Timothy and going to the executioner's block, but Paul had an experience, a vision, whether in the body or out of the body, even he didn't know, but he'd seen the third heaven. As much as anybody would dread that moment in a physical sense, Paul knew where he would be in an instant. And I'll bet he hasn't thought about that incident very much in 2,000 years. In the end, we get to be with you. In the meantime, help us to be your men and your women. We pray these things in Jesus' name.